This morning I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 121 this morning, a familiar portion of God's Word, one I trust will be a help and a comfort to our souls today and for the time to come. This is indeed one of the songs of ascent. It is the inspired word of the living God. Let us hear with faith. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's look to him for his blessing on his word read and preached this day. Father, we do again thank you. We thank you that you are a God who speaks and that you are not silent, that we aren't left stumbling, fumbling around trying to figure things out on our own. You've given us a clear revelation of who you are and what your will is. You've told us who we are and how we are to be saved. You've told us why we need to be saved. You've explained everything to us, and yet, O Lord, we have been slow of understanding. We haven't always listened. We haven't always paid attention. But we pray that we would do so today, and that by faith we would behold the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask that his praises would not merely be upon our lips, but written on our hearts, even as our names are written on his hands and heart. We pray, Father, that the love of Christ would compel us, even now as we listen to your word read and preached, that we would see Jesus, that we would daily take up our cross and follow after him, for we ask it all in his name alone. Amen. One of the songs of ascent, Psalm 121. We understand that this series of psalms were used by the people of God in the old covenant era before the coming of Christ as they went on their pilgrimages up to Jerusalem to celebrate the various feasts that God had called them to. The main one, the central one, I'm sure, in all their minds, was the Passover, in which they remembered the great redemption that God had worked for them out of Egypt, and how that was a sign that God would deal graciously with his people in an era to come, bringing us not out of a physical captivity and slavery, but out of a spiritual bondage, out of a darkness and a captivity that still and snares a large portion of the world today. And so as they marched up to Jerusalem, as they went on their pilgrimage, we are to understand that a number of them gathered together would chant or sing these psalms together to remind them of who God was and what they were doing and where they were going. And they looked forward to being in the house of God. Psalm 122 certainly picks up that theme and carries it forward. This idea of pilgrimage is not something that is peculiar to Old Covenant Israel. In many world religions, there is this concept of pilgrimage. I'll just tell you, if you want to know more about it, go on Wikipedia. You can read all about it. You can read about the Muslim pilgrimages and Hindu pilgrimages and all kinds of pilgrimages. But what's the idea behind this? Why do people go on a pilgrimage? Well, they go to receive some kind of blessing, some kind of spiritual help. It's not just about having an experience. There's a religious significance, certainly in the old covenant as the people went up to the temple. There's nothing of this in the New Testament scriptures. There's nothing for us, but that doesn't mean that there aren't people who think that there should be pilgrimages for Christians, that we ought to go to certain places. I mean, we would all kind of say, no, we're not going to go off to Rome. We're not going to go to St. Peter's. We're not going to make that our pilgrimage. But there are people who think, well, we should go to, you know, Palestine. We should go to the Holy Land, and we should go on a pilgrimage there. I think that's a little misguided. I think we ought to have a bigger picture of the pilgrimage. The Christian life is a pilgrimage. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. We aren't looking for an earthly city. We aren't looking for a temporary experience. We're looking for the eternal reality, the end of our earthly pilgrimage, as it were, when we will enter into God's presence forever. And will we receive spiritual blessings and benefits then? Oh, yes, you know that we will. We will have that beatific vision. We will see the Lord. We will fully, or more fully, I shouldn't say fully, probably. We will have a greater appreciation of His love, of His beauty, of His holiness. But we're moving toward that even now. Is it too much to suggest that every week we engage in a sort of pilgrimage as we come up to the Lord's house? Now, I know this is not the Lord's house in terms of this is a special building. I'm even go back and forth about calling this a sanctuary, but it is a sanctuary in a sense. We come into this place to meet with God. We come here to worship. We come here to hear God's word read and to proclaim His praises, to meet with Him in prayer and praise, to celebrate what Christ has done for us. And just as the old covenant people of God looked forward to those times when they would go up to Jerusalem to worship, we ought to look forward to coming together on the Lord's Day to worship, to be with one another, to be with our God in His presence. And just as the old covenant people gathered in the tabernacle and then the temple for the morning and the evening sacrifice, so we gather together on the Lord's Day in the morning and in the evening to give praise and worship to God, because it is the Lord's Day. And that's, we don't just have two services because we think two is the special number that we should have, and let's, you know, put them close together and get it over with, and then we can have the rest of the day. We try to bracket the day in the morning and in the evening. Now, I know 10 o'clock isn't really early in the morning, but, I mean, do we really want to gather for worship at 7? Do we really want to close the day at 8 o'clock with a worship service? No, it's a little more symbolic, and I think we're trying to be practical. So we gather at 10 and 5. There's nothing sacred or special about those times. Other churches do it at different times. But I want you to understand, that's the principle that we're engaged here, that we begin the day and we end the day, because it's the Lord's Day in His presence in worship. And our pilgrimage is pretty short and pretty easy for most of us, isn't it? You get in the car and you drive. You don't have to go through a whole, you know. Yes, I mean, I know it takes some of us longer to get ready for church. It's hard picking a tie and getting everything, you know, together, getting our hair done and getting everything just right. And then we're here. We've got it good. We have it easy, if I can say that. And I hope that we appreciate the blessing. I know this year has been troublesome for all of us. And for a while we were deprived of this privilege and joy that we could come together publicly and worship. And I know from talking to many of you that it was something you sorely missed, and you would want to see it happen again. But let's not become complacent in our pilgrimage through life and on a weekly basis. Let's continue. We're moving toward the heavenly Zion. We need to fix our eyes on the prize, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone before us and prepared the way. And as we travel along, we are to have His comfort and His help in times of difficulty. I chose this morning's sermon title from one of the commentaries I was reading on Psalm 121. That was the title they gave it, "When the Going Gets Tough." We've all heard that phrase. what usually follows it up. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? That's who we want to be. We want to be the tough ones. We want to be the strong ones, the ones who carry on. No. When the going gets tough, God's people look up. They lift their eyes to the hills. That's what they do. They don't, you know, dig deep, work harder. Yes, we do make an effort, but we make an effort with the strength that God provides, recognizing that He is the one who will keep us. As we begin to cry out to God from this, I'm looking, it's so simple. I lift my eyes to the hills. How much theology is contained in that little phrase? I lift my eyes to the hills. It says something about us. We're down there. Our help is up there. We lift our eyes. We look up. We look beyond ourselves. We don't look to see how much strength do we have in reserve. How many spiritual exercises have I engaged in that will enable me to get through this? We look up. We see ourselves for who we really are. Downcast, downtrodden, dispirited, helpless in many ways. But it's we who do it. We lift our eyes. We don't simply throw up our hands and say, well, let God do it. No, He calls us to be active. He calls us to be energetic. But we do so. The first action He wants us to do is to look up, to look beyond ourselves, and to see the help that is there for us, the help that's in the hills. It's a little different than what we might think of in a common in our day. I don't know how many Western movies I watched in my youth. I haven't seen one for a long time, but you know, there'd be the case where the wagon train is making its way through the mountain pass, and all the men are looking up. They're not looking for help. They're looking to see, are they going to be attacked? Is somebody going to come down from the hills and destroy them? We're looking up to the hills because God is seated on the holy hill of Mount Zion. He's set His Son to reign. We can be confident in that reality. We look up to the hills to an exalted God, not for the enemies to come raining down upon us, but for our help, for our strength to come to us. Where does my help come from? It's a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. He lifts his eyes. He looks to the hills. Where's my help coming from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. What strength we should find, what comfort we should find in those words. Our God is powerful. He is the God who spoke and it came into being. I love the way our shorter catechism puts this, asking the question, what is creation? Creation, the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days and all very good. That's what creation is. It's God making everything simply because He spoke and it came into existence. What kind of power is that? That's a power we can't even conceive of, really. To speak, and it happens. Look how amazed the disciples were just when Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves and they stopped. They saw that and they were afraid. What kind of fear would grip you if you actually had witnessed creation? There was nothing. The voice of God sounded in the void, and suddenly sprang into existence this vast universe which we cannot even measure. Scientists look at it and it goes on and on and on and on, and we can't quantify it. It's too vast. And they come up with all kinds of interesting explanations as to how it came to be. They don't like the simple truth of the matter, that an all-powerful, all-knowing being spoke and said, let it be. And it was. It came into existence by the word of his power. This is the one we look to for help. The maker of heaven and earth. What comfort that should be for our souls, that we look to one who speaks and it is done. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps you, Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. He's not going to let you slip up. We often think we are going to slip up, and we do. But he does not let us fall away completely. As Jesus promises, he explains to the people that he is the good shepherd, that he and the Father are one, that the shepherd has taken the sheep in his hand, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. This is the promise of God's word to us. He will not let us fall. Yes, our feet may wander. We sing in that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Right? We feel how quick we are to leave the God we love, to do the things we ought not to do, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, and not do the things that we want to do. But he never lets us wander completely from the truth or stray if we are his children. He keeps us, and he does it continually. It's interesting, isn't it, that the psalmist says he will not slumber, he will not sleep. I can't help but wonder, does the psalmist have in mind that incident on Mount Carmel when Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal? Remember, as they had their showdown on the mountain, the two altars had been built, the wood placed on them, the sacrifice arranged, and then Elijah had said, bring buckets of water, pour them over the sacrifice, pour them over the wood, and even into a trench that surrounded them. And he did that again and again. The prophets of Baal had danced around their altar. They'd cut themselves with knives and lances. They'd made huge racket and everything. And Elijah had said to them, Perhaps you need to cry louder if he is a god. Either he is musing, as daydreaming, relieving himself, or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. All day they went through this raving lunacy, this craziness to try and get the attention of their God. And here is Elijah, humbly, patiently waiting on the Lord with this soaking sacrifice and wood and water. And then what does he do? He prays. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are a God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that you have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And the fire comes and consumes. Again, the word of the Lord is established. It's not about Elijah. It's about God. False gods can't hear. They're asleep at the switch. They aren't paying attention. But the God who made us, the God who created us, never slumbers or sleeps. Now, some people have said, well, wait a minute. Didn't we just read in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus was asleep in the boat? What's going on there? Well, we have to remember that not only is Jesus God, but he's man. He's God who has come in the flesh. And as a man, he had a true human body and nature. And that body slept at times. But God does not sleep. He does not forget us. He doesn't look away for a moment. He never blinks. Notice that. He is with us day and night to protect us, to guide us, to preserve and keep us. The keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Nothing happens apart from God's will. We need to be comforted by that reality. In the world we live in today, nothing is happening that is a surprise to our Father in heaven. We might be surprised. I'm surprised almost every day. And who among us, even back at the end of February, when the talk of this virus was becoming more and more in the world news, who would have thought that things would have turned out as they are today? You didn't know. I didn't know. I don't think there were too many people that did know. I can't buy into the conspiracy theory. But God knew. God knew exactly what we were going to go through. And he had a purpose. He has a purpose. I shouldn't say had. He has a purpose in all of this. It is to be working something in our lives that will bring glory to him. We need to be confident in that. We need to be confident in who he is and in his word. He is our keeper. A shade on the right hand. In a culture like Israel, where the sun beat down relentlessly at times, and I know how tiring that is. It's tiring for me anyway. I go to the beach for a day in the summer and I'm exhausted. It's the sun is shining and I'm just done in. That's not my idea of a rest. I need a rest after that. I can't imagine being in a desert because there's no water. There's just sand. And it's tiring. But God is there. Even in the harshest climates and conditions that this world has to offer, God is there. We are never alone. We're never left to our own strength and our own devices. If we will but look to God, we can be on the flattest plain. But if we lift our eyes to the hills, to the heavenly hills, to the throne of the Almighty, we can be certain that our help will come from there. I'm not sure where the phrase 24/7 originated. I don't remember it in my childhood. I think it's come up in my lifetime. But that idea that, you know, of constancy, of, you know, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, always on, always there. That's God. That's what the psalmist is describing here when he says, the sun won't strike you by day nor the moon by night. There isn't time off for God. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's there. Constantly. And the constancy of God is to be a comfort and a strength for us, an encouragement to recognize that while we may feel alone, that's just a feeling. And we are not to live out of our feelings. We can't help but be impacted by them. They do affect us. I'm not saying we're to be stoics and just, you know, oh, just, you know, stiff upper lip and just, I'm going to grin and bear it and just go through it. No, emotions are not a bad thing. They were created and given to us by God, but they aren't to control us. Feeling alone is not the same as being alone. And I know you can feel alone even when you're in a crowd, but let's not live out of our feelings. Let's live out of God's revelation. Let's live out of the reality of his promises. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the end. When he's leaving the disciples and they're all downcast. What are we going to do without you, Jesus? He says, it's better for you that I go away. For unless I go, you can't have the comforter. You can't have the one who is going to strengthen you inwardly. You can't have the spirit of grace and truth to indwell your life and help you to live out of the promises of God 24/7 rather than out of your fear and your doubt. Don't you care that we're perishing, God? Don't you care that we're really unhappy with this COVID-19 and all the restrictions and all these things that are going on? Doesn't that bother you? Aren't you aware of what we're going through? The answer is yes, he is. He knows. for reasons which we cannot fully comprehend, for his own glory, he has ordained this season for the church. And it is to be a refining fire, a purifying experience that draws us closer to him, and I hope closer to one another. Closer to one another. This is not to drive us apart. Oh, I know in a lot of churches, and I hear a lot of stories about lines being drawn and battles being waged. But that's not the way it's to be. This is to be a means of sanctification, a means of making us more like Christ. The Christ who didn't run away from the leper, but stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "Be clean." Now, I'm not suggesting that we have the power to cure, to heal, like Jesus did. But we trust God's power. We trust his grace. We trust his word, that he will preserve us. He will preserve us. There's not a promise here, you're never going to get sick. We don't have a promise here that says none of you will ever get the flu or COVID or any deadly disease. When the psalmist writes, "The Lord will keep you from all evil, he will keep your life," he's looking beyond this life, beyond this worldly existence. He isn't promising us that nothing bad will ever happen. We know that because we interpret Scripture by Scripture. We don't simply take one verse and say, "Well, that's it," and not look anywhere else. Psalm 23, well-known words. "The Lord is my shepherd." Verse 4, it says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are times when believers are called to go through the valley, not just of the shadow of death, but of death itself. And there we are not alone. "I will fear no evil" should be our cry. Why? Because you are with me. The Good Shepherd is with you. His rod and staff will comfort you. The rod and the staff, as I understand, are the equipment of a shepherd. One to rein the sheep in and the other to drive off the enemies. And so Christ, as our Good Shepherd, corrects us and defends us. He rules over our lives. He keeps us from evil, keeping our life, but not keeping us from all evil. In John's gospel, he puts it this way in chapter 11. Remember how he had waited to go to Bethany where Lazarus died. You ever wonder about that? He delays for a few days. And they wonder, if he'd been here, what would happen? "Lord, if you'd been here," Martha says, "my brother would not have died." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus says. "Oh, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection," says Martha. And then Jesus says this, verse 25 of John 11. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" I mean, that sounds like a contradiction to me. "He who believes in me will never die." But even when he does die, so what Jesus is talking about? He's not talking in contradictory terms here. He's saying there is physical death and there is spiritual death. And though you die physically, you will live spiritually. But if you die spiritually, that's it. You're dead. "But I am the resurrection. I am the life," Jesus says. "I can keep you from evil." And he did so by taking all the evil upon himself, by bearing in his own body the, the evil that we have done and the wrath of God due to us for that evil, so that we can be comforted and strengthened and equipped to go through this life, confident that He will keep us in all of it. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Jesus did that on the cross. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist looks to the end of the pilgrimage, not the courts of the temple in Jerusalem, but the dwelling place of God in heaven. And that's where we need to fix our eyes. We need to look beyond what we see around us. We need to look not just to next year and say, well, certainly 2021 has to be better than 2020. The best is yet to come. But the best isn't a number. It's not, you know, all okay, I mean, people already think 2021 is not going to be any better. Well, maybe we'll start thinking, well, 2022 will be better, or 2023. No. The best has no number because it's eternal. The best is yet to come. That timelessness in the presence of God. We all like to do certain things. We say, I don't have enough time to do this. I wish this wouldn't end. I wish I could just keep doing this. There are other things we think, oh, this is lasting an eternity. This is going on far longer than I like. I wish it were over. When we get to heaven, our feelings are going to be perfected, and we are going to delight in the worship of God forever. Now we grow weary, our voices grow weak, our minds wander, our bodies are tired. The Lord has promised that He will keep us and that He will watch our going out and our coming in, our going out of this world and our coming into heaven forever and ever. Until that day comes, let's remember, here we are on the earth, humbled, bowed down, downcast, but if we will lift our eyes, if by faith we will look up, and behold the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, we can be confident that He who loved us has overcome. And we have nothing to fear in this life, for Christ has indeed triumphed over sin, over the grave, over our own fallen natures, the temptations of this world, and everything else. Yes, Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be comforted by the promise of God, the maker of heaven and earth, your Redeemer and your King. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. So great is your love that you did not spare your own Son. You gave Him up for us all, that we might know the power of resurrection in our lives. We pray that we would trust Him, who is the resurrection and the life, that indeed in Him we would never die, but live forevermore. Help us, O Lord, as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to